Well, okay, Jaylene. Now that we've got a full dose of heavenly sunlight, yeah, and now that we know that we're part of the family of God, we probably ought to see what the Word has to say about that. I was thinking about talking today not about the Ten Commandments, but about the Ten Confessions. This is something that I put together after getting inspired once again by reading some of Kenyon's works, and I thought, you know, if you guys had something that you could take with you, that you could not only think about, but act on, it would benefit you. And there's not a one of us without some kind of trouble, some kind of need, some kind of realization that, wow, I need the Word today. So I'm sure that there's going to be something in here that hits every one of you right in the heart. I was inspired by the manifestations. Eat, drink, come to me. You're my kids. We're part of the family of God. I always like how God tailors those manifestations for the Word that's going to be taught. That's really cool. So if you're paying attention all the way through a fellowship, you'll see how God's just touching everything. Okay? Now what's interesting is you might have a group of people where half of them aren't even into it. Some of them are kind of into it, and a couple of them are really into it. And so he tailors things throughout the fellowship for each of those groups. There'll be some meat, there'll be some mushy stuff, and there'll be something to drink. Okay? He just loves you all. It doesn't matter where you're at in your own spiritual walk. What is the greatest confession that you could do as a Christian? That's right. Let's turn there. Romans chapter 10. You guys should know this. You should know this so well. The greatest confession. In fact, we could even call Christianity the great confession. Because that's what Christianity is all about. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You cannot have salvation without confession. And this is the greatest example of that. But it applies to everything under the law of salvation. In other words, if you need salvation or wholeness, that's what salvation means, in any aspect of your life, that salvation follows confession. So you have to confess something first in order to realize the wholeness. That's a law. You can't get Christianity until you confess. Or you can't get salvation until you confess Jesus as Lord. But you also can't get wholeness in any other aspect of your life unless you confess the Word. And that's what it comes down to. So Christianity is the great confession. It's just the greatest confession there is. When you turn your TV channels and you see these religious people teaching, almost none of them tell you the right way to get born again. They have all kinds of things. They say, just say a prayer. They throw something out of the Gospels. But they don't tell you Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Now, that's how you get born again. That's why I want you guys to know this verse better than any other verse in the Bible. You ought to be able to quote that verse just like that. Somebody says, well, how do you become a Christian? You just look at it and say, well, that's real easy. Romans 10:9. Let's say it. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's how you do it. So all salvation follows confession. It comes after a confession. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. We have two admonitions in the Word about our confession. And I'm sure you've read these before, but I don't know if you've thought about them in this light. So we're going to put a little heavenly sunlight on it. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Wherefore, holy brethren," does that include you? Yes, it does. "Partakers of the heavenly calling," does that include you? Yes, it does. "Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Profession is our confession, what you profess, what you acknowledge. You are asked by God to consider Jesus Christ. He is the apostle and high priest of our confession, our profession, but it means when you confess Jesus as Lord. You're to consider Him. Christianity is the great confession. And in light of that, you've got to put Jesus Christ right there in the middle. Now, I know what the religions do. They put Jesus Christ as God, and He's not God. No Bible verse is going to make any sense if you think He's God. But they all make sense if you understand He's the Son of God. And you're supposed to consider Jesus Christ the apostle, Jesus Christ the high priest. Those all mean things, okay? An apostle brings that new light to a generation. It's the Word of God, and it's always been around, but that generation hadn't heard it yet. The high priest is the one that offered the yearly sacrifice. He's the one that went in once a year to the Holy of Holies. See, Jesus Christ did all that. Well, you're supposed to consider that. And Hebrews chapter 4 also mentions our confession. In verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens." So the high priest, all they ever did was get as far as the Holy of Holies. They never got into the heavens. But Jesus Christ not only got into the Holy of Holies, but He got right into heaven. He passed into heaven. Jesus, the Son of God. Why would God even say that Jesus, the Son of God, if He was just talking about Himself? You see, God's been made out to look like a real confused individual, putting all kinds of crazy stuff in people's minds that they just can't understand. But God is God, and Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we see it clearly right there. But you're supposed to consider that. That's why I'm making a point of it. You're supposed to understand that God wants you to know that Jesus was and is the Son of God. Period. Now, if you understand that, it says, "Let us hold fast our confession." So not only did you confess Jesus as Lord, you confessed Him as the Son of God. That's what part of that lordship thing is. Well, you must give thought to your confession. We know that now. We've seen it in Hebrews twice. We know that we confess Jesus as Lord and believe that God raised Him from the dead out of Romans. And so I put together 10 confessions. The 10 confessions, and we'll start with Romans chapter 1. So you can turn to Romans chapter 1. The first confession is that God is your Father. Now, a lot of people don't believe this, but these are what I put all these in here because these are things that you've got to get a hold of and believe. Verse 7, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So God is your Father. The second is that we are His children. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now you guys all know that Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, are the books on the hope. If you ever want to learn about the hope of Jesus Christ's return, that's where you go read. And they're pretty short reading. But you ought to be familiar with them. Make yourself get familiar if you're not. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 says, "As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." We are God's children, and God's word is meant for his children. And so when you hear God's word come in your way, exhortations from the word, comfort from the word, charges from the word, do this, you know it's just like a father giving it to a child. So you're God's kids. The third one is that we are in God's family. And we've got to jump over to Ephesians chapter 3 for that. How many of you have ever heard that Ephesians is called the breakfast of champions? You should eat a bowl of Ephesians every morning. That's a great way to start the day. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14 says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." We are part of God's family. So that ought to be one of your confessions. I am part of God's family. God is my Father. I am His child. And I am part of His family. Now there's going to be all kinds of things in the world coming your way to get you to think otherwise. But I'm telling you, you got to have a confession. You got to have a confession for any one of these things. In fact, if you really want to be whole, if you want to feel whole, if you want to act whole, if you want to look whole, then you've got to have some whole confessions. And that's what I'm showing you today. Well, we've got another one. That your Father knows your needs and will supply every one of them. Guess where we have to go for that one? Philippians. All right. Chapter 4. How many of you would like to see God meet every one of your needs? How many of you ever get into situations where your stuff is so bad, you have made such a pot of muck, that you think that God is not going to be stirring that pot at all? Okay? You just got to sit there and stew yourself. A lot of us get to places like that. We have to learn to turn to God. You just have to do that. Do you know that prayer, one form of prayer, is specifically designed to handle things that are impossible? There's other kinds of prayer. You can pray thankful prayers. Thanks God for a wonderful day. Nothing impossible about that. Bible says give thanks in all things. Okay. But what if you have an impossible task? Now that's when you're supposed to go knocking on the throne room door, step right in, and lay it out to him. Okay? That's what you're supposed to do. A lot of people don't do that. They get so deep in their pot of muck that they quit praying and quit talking and quit doing everything. But we have to get to the place where we understand that we're part of the great confession. That our wholeness lies in what we confess. You've got to learn to confess what it is that you want to see made whole. It's all about your confession. And what did I tell you? You will never have salvation of any type unless you have what? What? You guys don't remember? Confession. What comes before salvation? Confession. I'm not hearing it, guys. Let's hear it one more time. What comes before salvation? Confession. Wow. Okay. Are we doing okay, Jaylene? Okay, guys. We got a couple more to go. I want you to understand that this is a power base. These are weapons. And I'll tell you at the end of the teaching why they're weapons. Okay? You have to wait till then. So you got Philippians 4:13, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Some of your need? Doesn't it say all of it? How many of you think that he cannot supply all your need? How many of you talk yourself out of going to God because you don't believe that He can supply all your needs? Well, those of you who do not go to God for Him to supply all your need do not have all your needs taken care of. Those of you who go to God to have Him supply all your need truly have all your need taken care of. That's how it works. You can't get around that no matter how you squeeze it, no matter how fast or slow you're running. Okay? All your need. That's a beautiful verse. How about another confession that we're the finished work of Christ and that I am in Him and that He's in me? Where would we go for that? Colossians. I'll beat you to the punch. Colossians chapter 1. You guys all know this verse. Verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, that sounds like a great confession to me. That means we are the finished work of Christ. And that He's in me, and that I'm in Him. It's Christ in me. It's Christ in me. It's Christ in you. Well, that's something. That's the beginning of a great life. But what you choose to do with your life determines how much of that life you manifest. And that's why these confessions are so important. You don't have to confess these things. You can confess anything you want. You can be negative. You can be semi-negative. You can be positive. You can be semi-positive. It's up to you. You have to make your own choices. You see, a lot of people really like to push this concept that it's not free will. Your life's already destined. Okay? It's fate. The only reason you're sitting here is because of fate. And they really like to push that. And I'm telling you, folks, that is not the way it is. And I don't care how much pressure they put on you to believe that kind of nonsense. You're here by choice. You're here because you have the free will to believe. And if you choose not to believe, then that's your choice. And from that moment on, you shut the doors of heaven. It doesn't mean that you're not born again if you happen to be born again at that moment. It just means that you stop the direction of your life one way and move it into another way. That's all. But it's free will. It's so free. And that is wonderful. Because you have the right to make every choice, every decision, and you have the right to live with the results of it. It's just beautiful the way God's planned it. So when you said, Jesus is my Lord, and when you believed in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you got Christ in you. You got the hope of glory in you. And that is fabulous. Well, the next one is out of 1 John chapter 4. Anybody know what's in 1 John chapter 4? Lynn got it. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John chapter 4. That's all the way in the back of your Bible. So, you have another confession. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. There's times when you need to confess this one. When you feel like the whole world's coming down on you, call it the world, call it something. You feel like you're in the middle of a pressure cooker. Okay? Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. That never changes. I don't care what you're up against. These are confessions that bring wholeness. People have such a difficult time believing that God can turn the tables, that He can change the tide of history. They have such a problem with that. But I'm telling you, folks, if you go up to that throne with your request in the name of Jesus Christ, God's going to move heaven and earth for you. He just will. You have that right, that privilege, and He's got that joy and that love to do that. But you've got to confess these things. You've got to believe these things so that you can walk up those steps, so that you can utter that prayer. I think the begging mentality is what stops much of that. We've been taught that we're not worthy. We've been taught, I don't teach you that, okay? But in the world, you get this all the time, that we're not worthy, that we're okay in God's sight, but, you know, we don't deserve a lot. We're human. We don't deserve a lot and all that. And so we have these things in our head that stop us from moving ahead. Or maybe you make rules. Maybe you're a rule maker. I taught this a while back, but I'll say it again. Maybe you're a rule maker, that you got these silly rules that this is as far as your life is going to go because that's your rule. That's it. You couldn't imagine somebody coming and opening up a door on that rule wall if your life depended on it, because you got your rules. You're just not going to go any further. Okay. But there's things that orchestrate to stop you from standing before God's throne. They just stop you. You just don't do it. How many of you don't do it when you know you ought to? And if that's the case, you know you've got these rules, or you know you've got something in your core system of belief that you need to change. It's down deep inside. You got to change it. Because God wants you. Look at it this way. I've taught you before, a long time ago, that if you really want to get somewhere, you got to go out into the future and look back. Now, that sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? You go out where you want to be. Okay, let's say you want to become a professional seamstress. So you go out in your imagination and you're just, oh, look at this beautiful garment I made, and you're just throwing these things out day after day, and you're a professional seamstress, okay? Now you have to look back to where you are today, and you have to plot your course. How are you going to get there? You have to decide that if I'm going to be out here in 2 years as a professional seamstress, then the first thing I got to do is I got to go to school, and then I can't go over here where my friends want me to go anymore, and then I have to go do this and get this job over here, and pretty soon you've got your path plotted. Spiritually, as a Christian, it's the same way. You've got to see where God is going to be in eternity, and you look back and then you realize where you're going to be. For instance, in the new heaven and earth, it says that the new Jerusalem is going to come down onto the earth. In fact, in the Artios, I wrote that heaven's just a stopover point. You know? Because eventually everybody's going to be on the new earth, including God. So you want to fight that one if you want, but God's going to be here too, so you're not going to be somewhere He's not. Anyway, you got to learn to go out and look back. You got to learn to look way out there. Greater is He that is in you always. I can always get to the throne of God. I must do that so that I can defy the world and the things that come up against me. So in those difficult situations, where you really want to achieve something, where something's really knocking you down and you're not sure what it is, number one, take it to God. Number two, go out into the future and look back. And if you have to go all the way into eternity, do that too. But do something to build your confidence and knowingness of who you are in Christ. Don't just sit there and keep taking it. Don't just sit there and let these silly beliefs you got inside, or these silly rules you got inside, stop you. Don't do it. We all have them. Get these confessions down so that your life changes. Use them. He expects His word on your lips. His word on your lips is just like His word on His. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth became without form and was void. Then darkness covered the faces of the deep. And then it says, and God said. And when and where he said, it means he was speaking his word. And when and where you say the word, it's just like God speaking it. So you must learn to confess the word. You confess. You bless your life. If you don't confess the word, you're cursing your life. And you're bringing those things into your life. Many of us don't want to accept the fact that we have that much power and that it's that simple. It's so simple to see salvation manifested. Starts right here. Lips and words. And then you follow through with your action. There's another one. God hears our prayers and answers them. Mark 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. God hears our prayers, and he answers them. We're taught in other parts of the word, you pray in the name of Jesus Christ. And there's a big battle in the religious world about praying in the name of Jesus. But the New Testament very specifically teaches us, use the name of Jesus Christ. Always. Or you can say Christ Jesus, but you get the C in there. Okay? The Jesus part is in the Gospels. And the worship that you see in the churches is all Gospel worship. It is. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But the worship that we do in spirit and in truth is New Testament. And that's all based on the epistles. And the words that we use in our prayers are based on the epistles. And I tell you, sometimes it's hard out there. You see all these people and just millions of people using one form of terminology. And then here we are, stuck with ours, demanding that we use ours. But our sole basis is the Word. And there's nothing wrong with that. But you have to realize that what's their basis? Where did it come from? How do you know if they're right or they're wrong? You have to go to the Word and make everything you do line up with the Word. And this becomes very important. So God hears our prayers and answers them. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. You have to believe the Word of God, and then you'll receive. If you're sick, that you're healed. 1 Peter chapter 2, and there's a lot more on healing in the Word than just this verse. But this really beautifully sets it. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. There's a confession. I am healed. By his stripes I am healed. You have to confess to break the shackles of that enemy. How about if you're weak, that you're strong? This is another confession, that you're strong. Oh, you're going to feel weak some days, but according to Ephesians chapter 3, you can change that. Your confession ought to be that you're strong, that you have strength. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, we read that he would grant us, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. True strength comes from within. Oh, I know what they teach in school. Go lift weights. That works a little bit. Okay? But what happens when you poop out? When your strength peters out, then it's gone. But what if you still need it? You know, how many of you have ever worked out with weights and or anything, and you know that after you work out, and really work out, you're bushed, right? But I thought it was supposed to make you strong. Well, why are you weak then? And what if you needed strength right after that? And what if your life depended on that strength? And you couldn't do anything? Your muscles are so sore you can't even move. Don't touch me! Oh! You see, the physical strength is it's a counterfeit to the real thing. The real strength that you need comes from within, and it never goes away. It's always there. You can always access it at any time. It's always there. Real strength comes from within. And so, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. What's the inner man? Christ in you, out of Colossians 1:27. Christ in you. How about, if you need wisdom, the last confession is that I am wise. How many of you feel like you're not very wise? How many of you have made some really stupid mistakes lately, okay? Hey, the Bible says that God gives you wisdom. We can read that in James. Actually, there's a lot of neat verses, but I picked this one. Yeah, we're people, and we make some of the dumbest moves sometimes. And you know something? Men are the worst of this, though, because they'll do it so boldly that it almost seems like they really don't believe that it's wrong, that it's stupid, okay? And the wife's sitting there looking, oh gosh, please. I love the one about driving, you know. This is, everybody talks about this, but the husband doesn't, he never wants to get directions. Yep. And the wife's the one that always says, can we just stop and ask? How many of you husbands have ever heard that? Uh-huh. Can we just stop and ask? Okay. The guy said, I've done this in Germany. I don't know where I am. I mean, in Germany, every block, the street name changes. That's just the way they do it. So if you're looking for Spiegelstrasse, it's only going to be one block long, and it's somewhere off of some other street or a 10 street that you've got to figure out. Well, by the time, you know how when you drive, you try to memorize, okay, go down this street for 2 miles and turn on this street for 1 mile, and then it's you're close, okay? You can't do that in Germany because you can't remember all the changes. So you've always got to be looking at this map, and of course, the wife can't read the map. Anyway, she's saying, stop and get directions. It just goes crazy. And I get more interest, like, yes, I can remember that, and I'm going to do that. And so we spend 3 hours getting somewhere where it only took 30 minutes, or should have taken 30 minutes. But men are like that, okay? But the Bible says in James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given them. Folks, you need to raise your kids with this one. Then they have no excuse. Kids, go to God. Okay? Adults, go to God too. Everybody go to God. When you don't feel wise, what is going to make you wise? That's right. And what's your confession supposed to be? That I'm wise. I'm wise. I might have made a mistake, but I'm wise. I'm wise, and now I'm going to God. And guess what's going to follow that? Salvation. Wholeness. When I say salvation, I'm not talking about eternity now. I'm just talking about becoming whole in that moment of time, in that area of your life. If you have a problem in any of these areas, you need to confess that Jesus Christ has been made unto you. Whatever that thing is, that God is your Father, that you are His child, that you are part of God's family, that God knows your needs and will supply every one of them, that you are the finished work of Christ, and that it's you in Christ, and Christ in you, that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world, that God hears your prayers, every one of them, and will answer them, that you are healed in any situation in life, that you're strong, and that you're wise. These are your 10 confessions, and that is how you beat down that Christian enemy called wrong confessions.